Well, greetings, everyone, and it's good to be back studying the Word of God with you today as we dig more into In His Image, My Identity. And what we're saying is that my identity really lies in my image of who He is in my life. And so we've been building a foundation, or shoring up, I guess would be a better word, our foundation on some basic issues. And we're talking today, continuing to talk about redemption. And we're doing so because we're building faith so that we can be in a position for our identity to increase, our identity in Him to increase. And that's really our target area that we'll get to in the next couple of weeks. Hope to finish up today on some of the foundational things related to redemption, but if we don't, we'll conclude it next week. And the reason we're doing this now is because it is imperative that we begin to see ourselves as the way the Father sees us. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm not there. I'm moving toward it. I'm confessing things about righteousness in my life. But I think for a lot of us, that is a big step. And as we've seen in the previous study, it is an important step. Over and over, we see the importance of that. And we'll actually touch on a couple of those scriptures as we go through today. So today I want to begin talking about the revelation of my redemption. And as always, we'll do a quick review. But let me pray. Father, we just again say thank you for the gift you've given us in our Lord Jesus. You loved us so much that you gave. And I just thank you that your love acts. And ask you to make that a revelation for us in our life as well, that the love we have for others will cause us to act, particularly on those who maybe don't look like they're the most loving. So as we study this today, give us wisdom so that we may see clearly the completeness and the magnitude of the work that was accomplished on the cross in our redemption. And we give you praise and glory and honor, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we talked about the need for redemption. We began by looking at Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, where Moses was told by the Lord, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but," excuse me, it was Adam, not Moses, wasn't it? "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat it, you shall surely die." Now, what we were looking at here was sin's impact on it. And what did he say to him? "You will surely die," which literally means, as we've seen, you will die. But what do we know? Adam's body didn't quit, yet Adam died. One of those dies came to pass. And what was it? Spiritually, he died. We saw in Ephesians 2:12 that we were spoken about us as Gentiles, that we were without God and without hope. And those two aren't unrelated. Without God is the cause of being without hope. That is our only hope. Jesus is the only hope. And then in Ephesians 4, we saw that not only were we without God and without hope, we were excluded from true life, I would say, from the life of God. And we could say we were excluded from the light, because in Big John, in the first chapter, he talks about how life and light are equivalent. So we had no revelation knowledge that was coming to us that would do us any good. And in doing that, we lost the nature of God and took on the nature of the devil. And in doing so, well, how did that come by, really? It came by as we really lost our righteousness and thus lost the fellowship that we had. But God, thank God, He had a redemptive plan. Genesis 3:15, speaking to Adam and Eve and the devil, He made a statement along these lines, that the plan that He was going to disclose would involve the seed of a woman, and it would cause enmity between the woman and the seed of the woman and the devil. But the devil really had no clue as to how this was going to come about. He just knew for it was coming through a woman. And what happened? He went out and killed a bunch of people that we saw. Job, even as he declared himself righteous, he began to see in chapter 9 of his book, the 33rd verse, that there was a need for a mediator. He said, there's no mediator between us, talking about man and God. And we looked at this phrase, who may lay his hand on us both. Now, since Adam had given authority to the devil, so Adam gave it away, it had to be a man involved in taking it back. But there was a real conundrum. Man could not relate, or could not approach, would be a better word, God. So God had to find a way through a man where he could be represented in this transaction that would create a justification for sin that Adam started and regain what had been lost. He must be represented in this work. We saw in Isaiah 59 that this was not going to be a physical battle, but it would be a spiritual battle. Really, what we saw was it was a battle between righteousness and sin. And praise God, righteousness prevailed mightily, I would say. Now, 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 really begin to give us an idea of how this was going to happen or what might happen. And, of course, it's revealed after the fact. It says, there is one God and one mediator. So God is in this equation, and there is a mediator in this equation. One God and that only one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. So this mediator is crucial. It's just what we were talking about. And Timothy is told by Paul that it is the man, Jesus Christ. He goes on to tell him in the sixth verse that this transaction, purchased life, purchased freedom, was a redemptive work for all of mankind, for everyone. And today we can rejoice because a man, one who identifies with us, and as we've seen, one who we identify with. Back to some of our previous sessions, if you don't recognize that, go back and listen. I think it was 2 or early 3. But one person who could lay his hand on God and lay his other hand on man, thus represent and perform that mediation. And today he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. So today I want to jump in and talk about the revelation of redemption, because we had some prophetic things that we have looked at, a few of them. We'll do some more today. But much of the revelation of what was accomplished in redemption did not come just through the gospel account. It came through the revelation that Paul had on that total work of redemption. So today, as we look for this revelation, I just want to pull back the veil, which is what that word means, so that we can see what went on behind the scenes. Now, we began to talk last week, and I just want to stress it again, about incarnation. All man and all God. And to do that, something had to happen. A miracle had to happen. Power had to come on the scene. And again, but God. And what did we say last week? You cannot be born again if you don't believe in this miracle birth of Jesus, what we call the incarnation or the incarnate birth. And let me remind you, incarnate means for someone or something to take on human nature in a bodily form, which is exactly what the Lord Jesus did, laying down his deity privileges, but not laying down his deity, because that gave him this soulish nature and the spirit nature that he needed, a man who was righteous coming into the earth without the impact of sin. So as we looked at Jesus, who was the righteous seed of God by the Holy Spirit, what happened? He was conceived in a woman. And isn't this exactly what the devil spoke concerning this one who was going to have enmity with the devil. All he knew, it was the offspring of a woman. So in other words, he only knew the earthly component. He had no clue of the spiritual component of it. Now, it was so important that man be there. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus, and I'm going to just paraphrase different parts of this, gave us an understanding of what was happening. But really what he was doing, he is declaring that he is I am. He is the God part of this equation. He says in verse 6 of John 14, I am. Oh, and I just love that because you know, as we studied in this foundational course, that is the name of the Lord. I am, he said, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus the man is declaring in this statement that he is also God. And he goes on to say in this statement that he is the only way to the Father. He's saying, I am that mediator that Job said could lay hand in both the earthly dimension and the spiritual dimension. Now in John 1:12, he's talking about the promise of the Father. John is, as he's writing. And listen to what he says. And I'm going to repeat some things here for emphasis. New King James, verse 12, first of John 1. But as many as received him. Now, he's going to tell us the answer to this. But when he say received him, some of you might be thinking, what do we mean by that? We know we received Jesus as our Savior. But in case some are looking who don't understand it, it's literally saying for those who believed in him. And you'll see that in just a moment. And really, it's more than that. Believe that he was who he said he was. So he says, as many as received him, John writes, to them he, the Father, gave right to become the children of God. And then he tells us how, to those who believe in his name. Now, this is foundational for us. And so we need to pay attention to it. When he says that we were to become the children of God, that implies that as children, we would take on the nature of our Father. The very nature of the Father you and I now possess. That is part of who we are, and this is part of the identity we want to see increases in as we look at ourselves as God looks at us. Now, born again, important I think to say this, literally means born from above. So we know we don't go back in a mother's womb, but there was a work to give us as we saw what? To make us a new creation, one that never before existed. Now, in Hebrews 2, the 14th verse, it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, talking about you and I, he himself, Jesus, shared the same. So we're getting to insight. We see why he had to be man. And this is the reason that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. Talking about the devil, the one, the man, and the one that he had enmity with. Now, yes, he bruised him, but praise God for the revelation we have of the resurrection. So he came, Jesus came as a man, partaking of flesh and blood, because it had to be a man who destroyed and took back the power of death. That is the devil. So what do we see here? Sin and death have no power over us. The legal right that the devil had to you and I as a man without God, without hope, without life, that legal right has been stripped from the devil, and Jesus is now the one who owns that. Colossians 1, the 13th and 14th verse, gives us a little more insight into it. In the New King James, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now remember, the world was dark, and the Holy Spirit was hovering over it, and the Father's first creation said, let there be light. And it was not talking about the sun, but it's talking about what? releasing His Spirit into this atmosphere. That same Spirit who now dwells in you and I. So He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and He's conveyed or taken us from that position into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Again, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then 14 picks up and says, in whom we have redemption. Now let me pause. What does redemption mean? This word literally means to be brought or purchased from a slave market, purchased from slavery, which required a price. So we have been redeemed. We've been brought out of being a slave to sin, as Adam submitted to. How? Through His blood, talking about the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sin. Now we're going to spend more time on that in just a moment. But let me make this comment. The incarnation, possessing the nature and seed of God in body and man, gave us His blood, or gave His blood as a price for our redemption. Otherwise, what? No hope without God. Now, I say the incarnation because I just want to reemphasize why it's so important we believe in this. Listen to what Jeremiah said, prophesied in verse 22 of chapter 31. How long will you go here and there, O faithless daughter? In other words, having no hope, having no way out. The Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman will encompass a man. Now that doesn't sound like anything, except when you read this and understand, created a new thing. He created an incarnate one, all God, all man. Now Jesus affirms that He was the incarnate one in John 17, His prayer for you and I. He starts out, and I'm going to pick up in verse 3, saying, this is eternal life. Remember, we were without the life of God we saw just a few moments ago. And then it says, this is what eternal life is, that you may know. This word means to have an intimate knowledge of the only true God. So He's saying, this is having eternal life. Knowing the Father, I'm adding that word, Jesus is going to reveal the Father, has revealed the Father in His work, and Jesus Christ, the man, I want to add, whom He has sent. So Jesus is saying again, I am that one who was incarnate, who was sent. Verse 4 continues and says, I glorified Thee on earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. And again, I just say, think of the faith Jesus had to have when He submitted to death, knowing that the Father had to raise Him. But He knew that Father image so well, He had total confidence in it. Verse 5, then Jesus kind of validates this again. Look what He says. And now, talking to the Father, glorify Thou Me together with Thyself, Father. He's calling Him that. With the glory that I had with Thee before the world began. So He is affirming, I am the one who was, who is, and what do we know? He is to come. He's coming back for us. He is the one who came to bring the redemption. He is validating Himself as the incarnate one. Now, redemption, I want to begin to go there, and so turn to Luke, the first chapter. And what we want to do in this chapter is look at some prophetic words from Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. And you're going to see Jesus portrayed in these words and John the Baptist also. But this act of justification, and let me just say, justification is implicating here that justice had to be required. God is a just God. The price for sin had to be paid. And there was nothing that you and I could do to pay that high price for sin. So it starts out, and we'll pick up in verse 67. Now, this is right after Zechariah has been without a voice for 9 months. His son has been born. He takes out a tablet and writes, his name shall be called John. And all at once, he could speak again. And they were certainly blown away by that miracle. And in verse 67, it said, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And listen closely to these words. For he has visited us and has accomplished redemption for his people. Now, do you hear the tone of that? The words of the Lord that were spoken throughout the prophets. This word that he is speaking here today. Jesus is not born yet. But what is he declaring here? He's declaring it as a finished work. In the mind of God, when he and Jesus cut covenant before time, before man was created, this work was a finished work. That just blesses me. So, if it's in the mind of God, it is sure and it's true. And if it's in God's mind, it's just true. And that's why you're going to see we have to have this mind of God. Verse 69 then goes on and says, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Now, what does a horn mean? It's a symbol of power. And there was such great power, as we've talked about before, in the redemptive work when Jesus was raised from the dead. In fact, it says his right arm brought salvation to us, but yet it was his right. It was a finger that kicked the devil out of heaven and a right hand that placed the stars where they belong. So greater power than the creation of his earth. 70 picks up and says, and as he spoke of the mouth of the holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies. This is what he is declaring. The one who hates us still does, our enemy, over who, although he's a defeated enemy, and he hates us. And then why did he do it? To show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Now that mercy, Zacharias would have said, hesed, that covenant love. It all goes back to those covenant words that he spoke and with Jesus. Then it says, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father. And in 74 and 75, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Now, I want you to just remember this phrase, might serve him without fear. And it was without fear of being condemned in his presence. And how are we going to do that? We're going to do it in holiness, verse 75, and righteousness before him all our days. Now, I want to pause there. Because I want you to think back to some verses we read on righteousness and begin to see what Zacharias is prophesying here and how it relates to some of these verses. Three of them we're going to look at. Let me just read them to you. Isaiah 54, verse 14, and we'll leave these three in your notes. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear. Can I say, since he destroyed the works of the devil, or destroyed the power of the devil over us, you will be far not only from oppression, you'll be far from the oppressor. He has no right to you. For you will not fear, and from terror that it will not come near you. We see that affirmed in Romans 6:19, the last part of that verse. He tells us, even so now, yield your members as servants to what? Righteousness unto holiness. And then in Malachi, another one that we talked about, and you're seeing all these verses now come, you're seeing how they fit directly into this plan of redemption, this word of righteousness. And we know what? Because we are righteous, we can live holy. Not the other way around. But for you, Malachi 4:2 though says, but for you who fear my name, do you remember that was the name we had to believe in? Have reverence for that name? The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. He'll rise with healing for the spirit, for the soul, and for the body. And then it says, and you're going to go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. In other words, there's going to be joy springing forth from us. And where does that all originate from? This work of redemption, which made us righteous, or made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now let's continue reading. 76. Now he's talking about his son. For you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You're going to prepare the way before him. You're going to give people the knowledge of salvation, and what he's saying here, that it, and it comes by the forgiveness of their sins. Now, this was a one-time act every year for them, over and over and over. But he says they're going to be forgiven here, and he's implying all sins. And he's going to do that, 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. So that day star arising is Jesus. And that was, we can link that even back to Malachi 4:2. Now, 79, I want to finish it. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. To guide our feet in the way of peace. To guide our feet in the way of peace. Now, we know from Isaiah 32:17, and we've been over this one a number of times, that the work or the effect of righteousness, being made righteous, is what? Peace. Not absence of war, but nothing between us and God. Nothing between heaven and earth. Do you also remember that we read a verse in Isaiah 58:8? Now, think about this verse and think about this phrase here. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Isaiah 58:8 basically says, righteousness will lead the way. It will prepare the path for us. And the Father will be our rear guard. Now, in this, we see that the object of the incarnation was man's and our redemption, or man's redemption. That we be made, that we be placed back into fellowship with God by being made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and becoming His sons, all by believing in the name of our Lord Jesus. So, fellowship, holy actions that we take, that we live, healing, living in the light, all of that with the family name for you and I. Now, I want to go to Ephesians, the first chapter, because it gives us some more context about this redemptive work. And we're going to start in Ephesians 1, verse 3. And I'm not going to teach every verse. We could spend this week and next week on these verses, but we're just going to talk about the part as pertains to our redemption today and emphasize a few things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember back, Jesus said that knowing those was what? Eternal life. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It was a spiritual battle in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, when He and Jesus made the agreement, cut covenant, that we should be holy and blameless. In other words, no sin held against our account. In other words, how is He looking at us? As a righteous man, as a holy man, and we can be that way because we've been made that righteousness of Son, of the Son. Now, this verse 4 concludes by saying, in Him, He also predestined us to adoption as Son. Now, this is not talking about being adopted as we think of adopted. This is being brought into God as a mature son would be, with all the rights and privileges thereunto. So He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. In other words, His love. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. This is where that same word that's used talking about Mary, about her being highly favored. This word accepted in the Beloved means we've been highly favored in the Beloved. Now, we want to slow down on verse 7. In Him, the Redeemer, Jesus, the incarnate one, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Now, I want to read 8, and we're going to go back to 7. Which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now, this says in verse 7, we've been redeemed, or our redemption occurred through His blood. So let's look at a couple of verses that talk about that. 1 Peter, 1 chapter, verse 17. And if you address the Father as the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time you stay upon earth. 18 is the key one. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, that which we could not control, which we could not overcome. 19, and let me just say it this way, but you were redeemed. Now, I added the word redeemed there, with the precious. Now, let me define how I view that word. Precious here, I would say the priceless, having a value beyond any price, that you may know that you were redeemed with the precious, having a value beyond any price, the blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. And then he says, it's the blood of the anointed one, my son Jesus. Glory to God. Now, this word knowing here is not gnoskos. It's not that intimate experiential knowledge, but it's the word eido, E-I-D-O, which means that you know, that you are aware, that you perceive. Can I say it this way? It's something that comes by revelation. That's what we're pulling the veil back to see today, what's going on. Just as Jesus knew, as Peter knew who Jesus was when he identified him as the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, this didn't come to you just through regular knowledge. It came by revelation. And so this is the revelation of the gospel that we need to see as we accept him, as we receive him, and take advantage of the work that the blood did for us. Now, Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 17, I'm not going to read those, is the verse that talks about flesh and blood did not reveal, but my Father revealed this. And he's talking to Peter. Now, why do I read that verse? Because Jesus and the work he did, the revelation of being made righteous, must come from God. It's not something we're just going to train our mind on. We've got to see this revelation. That's why I've gone back to righteousness several times in this teaching on redemption. And my prayer is that in this study, we're going to all get a fresh revelation of the righteousness that we've been made through this work of redemption. Now, I can't leave without commenting on verse 8. Verse 8 says, He lavished upon us. And what did He lavish? All the riches of His grace. He lavished it. He freely gave it to us in abundance. Now, pick up with 9. Let's continue. He made known to us the mystery of His will. In other words, what He was going to do. This is what the devil had no clue of. According to His kind intention, which He purchased in Him, referring to Jesus, with an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. In other words, it had to be the right time. The summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on the earth. And isn't that what Jesus said? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, we're beginning to get disclosed here that there's more to this than maybe people ever thought. Having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And that leads us to 13. In Him, and this is the summation, for you after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him, in Christ Jesus, with the Holy Spirit of promise. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each of us comes through this redemptive work, and we've been sealed. It's a payment. It's like a down payment for all that is to come, and that's what the next verse says, but we're not going to read it. Such beauty in these verses. Oh, the revelation. May it just clear up, Lord, to see that the I Am, His very nature, has come to dwell in me. Now, let me also read you 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 16. This is a verse that you're familiar with, and everybody says, yeah, it's just too much for us to know. It is written, just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not been entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Sounds like to me that there's more than we could think about what we have that lies available to us. And certainly that righteousness was one of them. But this says, it's not true that you don't know them, because it says, verse 10, for God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit teaches, searches all things, even the depths of God. Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of God, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, does it sound like that Holy Spirit is still laying hands both on man and on God? Just like the Redeemer could do? We're connected. Verse 12, an important verse, and we want to look at this last phrase. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. Restoration of fellowship, righteousness, being a child, and all that those things include. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. Verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, men, most people won't understand why we get happy with this. For they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. They are spiritually discerned. In other words, you've got to have revelation. 15 says, but one who is spiritual discerns or appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no man. And then verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? The Holy Spirit, no man ever has, but we have the mind of Christ. So we have a mind to know and walk in all that righteousness provides, starting with the love that produced it, thinking as God thinks it about us. So let me go through two more verses and we'll close. I want you to go to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Simon Peter, remember we talked, I believe it was last week, about the phrase grace and peace being multiplied to you. Listen to this. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Christ Jesus, or of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, in other words, a faith in His name, by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. His righteousness is what has provided this grace and peace to us. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. Now that word knowledge there is also this word eido, to see it, to have it revealed. What we're praying that we get a better glimpse of who we are in Him. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How did it do that? through the true knowledge, the true revelation of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these, those things that we just read, His divine power granting to us by the knowledge of the revelation, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that you may become or be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Now, and it's in the world by lust. Now, sorry, I wanted to get to the end here. All of this comes by the redemptive work, or through the redemptive work. And the redemptive work is how all of these things become available to us. All things pertaining to life and godliness. Saints, this is what's in us. Now we're getting increased revelation, not only of what we have, but who we are, and how we access and live and walk in these things. We can walk in His divine nature, being led where righteousness prepares the way, and He's our rear guard. Finally, in Hebrews 9, two verses, 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, this is what happened in the heavenlies. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not one made with hands. So it's not the earthly tabernacle that God had instructed the children of Israel to make, but the heavenly one. And then he says basically the same thing. That is to say, one that is not of this creation. And then 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, which was put in this earthly one, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So let me summarize that last verse in really today's session. Redemption already obtained for us. So there's no issue of us having to obtain it and working to get it. It is a completed legal transaction. It is an eternal redemption. It's not an on again, off again as we sin, because He sees us as righteous. And it's operative in you and I now. Or we might say it's operative in the present. Or we might say it as Jesus did of Himself. Redemption is when He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the Redeemer. This is who we are, partaking of the very nature of God as we've been made righteous in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. Bless you, we love you, and we look forward to begin talking next week about our identification in Christ Jesus.